Praise God. Thank you for being here today. Praise God. We had quite a rainstorm and everybody made it through that. Now we just need a spiritual rain in our lives today. Amen. We are looking today at the power and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. In, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, Jesus, there's a lot of argument, for whatever reason, that, you know, that Jesus, number one, didn't actually exist. It was just made up fable. And it's amazing the extent that people go to try to discredit the truth of the Word of God and try to make it to be a lie. They have even gone as far as to say that he never actually existed. And yet there are thousands and thousands of manuscripts, not even Christian manuscripts, secular manuscripts that talk about Jesus, that he was actually real. Josephus, the Jewish historian, talks a lot about Jesus. It's not just the Bible; it's Hebrew text and it's Latin text, and there's thousands of manuscripts. Matter of fact, there are thousands more manuscripts that Jesus existed than Caesar existed, and yet I've never heard anybody question whether Caesar existed or not in Rome. I don't understand that. Why did they question whether Jesus was real? And not question whether Caesar was real. We see the fact that people just want to discredit that which confronts their lifestyle and confronts their life. And then there's others that argue the fact that Jesus didn't really die. He was wounded, and they thought he was dead, and so they put him in the tomb. And he revived in the tomb and managed to get out of the tomb, which, you know, to believe this stuff takes more faith than to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the wounds that he suffered, it would take months to recover from, just where you could get up and function again. And somehow Jesus revived in the tomb and wiggled his way out of the grave clothes, which they wrapped and tied, and He was mummified. I mean, they had him wrapped up, and somehow he wiggled out of those, and then somehow, by himself, in his weakened state, was able to roll the stone away from the front of the tomb, which they believe was heavy enough that it took 12 men just to move that stone in front of that tomb. And so, you know, that would take a lot of faith to believe that. To believe that, you know, Jesus didn't really die, He revived and was able to get out of the tomb. And then there's another story of the reason they think Jesus rose from the dead is Mary got the wrong tomb. She went to the wrong tomb and found a tomb that was empty and said, well, you know, they said Jesus didn't really raise from the dead because they went to the wrong tomb. It really wasn't the tomb that Jesus was buried in. But I got to ask you something. Would the high priests and Pharisees allow that rumor to go? I mean, they would have revealed the right tomb within a matter of days. Matter of fact, anybody in Jerusalem, that's the hardest place there would be to sell this story. And yet in Jerusalem, anybody could take a 15-minute walk in Jerusalem and find an empty tomb where Jesus rose from the dead. And so, you know, all of these stories, even in India, when I've been preaching in India, there's a place in India where Jesus supposedly came back, you know, come out of the grave because he really wasn't dead. And he migrated to India and raised a family there in India and lived to be an old man. That's another one that you know, I found when I was in India. There's all these stories to try to discredit that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet nobody tries to discredit any other historical fact. They don't take it to task that Caesar lived, or they don't take to task the fact that Muhammad was real. And matter of fact, you can go to his grave and visit his grave. You can go to Buddha's grave and visit his grave. You can go to all these supposed gods or prophets and visit their grave and find them there. But there's only one that you can go to his grave and he's not there, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. The tomb's empty. And it's an absolute fact that Jesus rose from the dead, because he spent 7 weeks after he rose from the dead meeting with people. And if it hadn't been true, they would have somehow overthrew this story. But the Pharisees and the high priest couldn't overthrow it because they were put to shame. Rome couldn't overthrow it because everything they tried to do to keep Jesus in the grave, he overcame that and come out of the grave. And so Rome was put to shame because they couldn't hold this guy down. So all of the stories that are constantly told and the arguments about whether Jesus rose from the dead, Paul said that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our gospel is in vain. There is no truth to it. There's no power in it. But Paul said this in his day. He said, but if you really want to find out, he said, we still have people among us that saw him, that experienced him, that touched his hands and his side. And somehow, these cowards called the disciples, who were hiding and trembling, and Peter, that denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times, Thomas doubted that he could rise from the dead, something changed these guys from being cowards to being lions for the gospel, and went through preaching the gospel and destroying the lives of the enemy, and even gave their lives for this. Who would give their life for a lie they knew they made up? No, it changed them and transformed. Matter of fact, Thomas, everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. He only doubted one time. I wonder what they'd call us. Thomas only doubted one time. It just happened to get recorded that he said, I won't believe it until I see his hands and put my finger in the wound in his side. I won't believe it. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him and said, here they are, touch my hands. Here's my side, put your hand in it. And all of a sudden, Thomas went from I won't believe it to you're my Lord, and took off for India and preached the gospel in India. And today, you can still go to India and see the impact that Apostle Thomas made in southern India. I've been in the cave where he lived. I've seen the bone of his little finger. The Catholic Church has enshrined the bone of his little finger in a shrine, built a whole cathedral over it. But I've been there, and I've seen the impact, and today southern India has a powerful move of God and the gospel because something happened to Thomas that turned him in from a doubter to a man of God that believed in the power of God and demonstrated the power of God, to the point that the Hindu priest come to Thomas and said, the Hindu priests are very powerful. Don't kid yourself. They have a lot of demonic power. The one thing they cannot do is create. But Jesus is the creator. Amen. They come to Thomas and they told Thomas, they said, if your God is the real God, then we challenge you to do one miracle that we have not been able to do. Of course, there's a lot of miracles they've not been able to do. They never healed anybody. You know, they didn't change anybody. They didn't deliver. Matter of fact, I have been in India and cast the devils out of people that they put devils in. They said, when we take water and throw it up, it always comes back to the ground. We can't keep it from coming back to the ground. I mean, who has the time on their hands to come up with this stuff? They would try this stuff, you know, and they told Thomas, they said, this is something we cannot do, and if you can do it, then we'll declare that your God is the real God. Thomas turned around and walked away without saying a word. He went back to that cave and fasted and prayed for 3 days, and then came walking back down where these Hindu Brahmin priests were, never said a word, walked right up, grabbed a container of water, threw it in the air, and the water just continued to rise and never came back to the earth. And they had to admit that Thomas's God was the God. Now, what could take somebody that couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead and all of a sudden become somebody that can perform miracles like that through the power of Jesus? It's because something real took place in his life. There was a powerful transformation that took place in Thomas's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The first Adam, when God blew breath into his lungs, he became a living being. But it says the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Praise God. We're not serving a dead religion today that we try to enforce by causing people to somehow be forced into living for him. The power of the gospel is this: whosoever will, let him come. Whoever believes. Now, if you want to evangelize in Islam, you just simply threaten people and kill them if they don't convert. That's how they evangelize. Is anybody that's stupid enough to think that they're going to change their ways is silly, because their religion is set. It is this: everybody has to conform to Islam and convert to Islam, or they have to die. That's why most of northern Africa used to be predominantly Christian. They come in and killed anybody that didn't convert. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: I've come to give you life. I've come to change your life. And I give you an option, because I won't force you. You have to make a choice. And he says, if you will receive me, then I will give you the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. But if you reject me, then you're condemned already. I mean, your life is condemned. And so Jesus, the power of the gospel is the fact that he offers us life and puts it in our court, puts the ball in our court to either accept him or reject him. Amen. Praise God. We don't go around with guns pointing at people and saying, you know, get right or I'm going to kill you. That's not the gospel, is it? Amen. One of the shames of the gospel is a lot of churches and religious orders in Christianity has used fear to try to hold people and try to keep people conformed. That was not what God instituted. Any church that says if you leave our church you'll go to hell is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's a personal relationship. Amen. Amen. If you leave this church, I'll be upset, but you won't go to hell just because you left here. All right? So when we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a life-giving spirit. This is not just something you join. It's not something you put your name on a line and now you're part of the club. It is a life-giving spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ, life comes back into you. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made you alive." Hallelujah. There is life. The skit that the teenagers or the young people put on here today was a very powerful illustration of the fact that there is a battle going on over you, over your soul. There's Jesus who is trying to give you life, and then there's the devil and all of his ploys trying to take that life away from you, trying to steal, kill, and destroy by offering you things through temptation. But Jesus is there saying, look, if you'll just take my hand, then I can deliver you. Amen. A life giving spirit. I've seen that played out many times. That's why it affected me the way it did. I was so mad when they were holding her. You know, I got so mad I about got up here and helped. I mean, it just. I even know the skit. And it was tearing me up. Amen. And then when Jesus finally jumped in and shoved them back, I've seen that happen so many times, over and over and over. I've seen the power of God change people's lives. I was preaching in Rwanda one night, and this guy, they brought this guy in from, and nobody knew who he was, but these people said, "We knew that if we got him here, that you could help him." And he was out of his mind. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know where he was from. He was lost. He had lost what they call there. He had lost his mind. And some people found him sitting in the middle of a road, and he didn't know who he was. And they tried to help him. They took him different places. Nobody could help him. And one night they said, "Look, they're having services over at this little church, and if you'll get him over there, they can help him." And they come in with this man. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know where he's from. He had lost his mind. And they brought him in, and we tried to talk to him. He didn't know what world he was in. He had lost his mind. And so we began to pray for him, and God restored him right there in front of us, and his mind came back. He knew who he was. He knew where he was from. God changed him, and then we got to lead him to Jesus, and he experienced a life-changing encounter that night because Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. He's not just a religion. He's a life-giving spirit. And that night, that man encountered that life-giving spirit and changed him. I mean, it was obvious. All of a sudden, he was kneeling down. He would just sit down on the floor and was praying for him. And you saw when it happened, because all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he looked around. And he knew his mind was back. And then we presented Jesus to him. Because Jesus is a life-giving spirit. When we was in the Philippines here a couple of weeks ago, the very first Sunday, we stopped at a little village church and we preached the gospel. And when I gave the altar call, there were several people come forward. I don't know how many it was, but there were several people come forward. And there were several young ladies that came forward. And they come to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And when they come up, we begin to pray for them. But just like what you just saw up here, there was demonic forces that was trying to hold them captive and hold them bound. And when we begin to pray for them, after we prayed the sinner's prayer, they begin to scream these blood-curdling screams. Just these terrifying screams begin to come out of. There's about four young ladies all begin to scream all at the same time. And these blood-curdling screams coming out. And thankfully, it didn't get too violent. I have been in situations where I've been in the dirt fighting with them because they're trying to hurt themselves and other people. But we took authority over it and began to command these spirits to come out. Why? Because no older than they were, the devil had already ravaged their lives to the point that he had taken control of them. But then one day, that death came face to face with a life-giving spirit. And when that life-giving spirit began to confront the death and the bondage inside of them, that death and bondage began to scream and begin to cry, and it come out, and all of them were set free that morning and delivered because Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. He didn't come just to sign us up on the roll. He come to change our lives. Hallelujah. And there are things that are trying to hang on to you. People that have lived in bondage most of their life. And yet Jesus has been standing there the whole time saying, "Look, if you just take my hand, if you just come to me, I can fix that. I can break that." Amen. Because Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. He's a life changer. We could go through one after another. There are story after story after story right here in this house today of people that have been brought out of darkness and brought into the light, that have been delivered from the powers of darkness, that have been delivered from the things that has held them bound. How many times I've seen the life come back into a person that was bound and tormented, and sin had taken their life and destroyed them. But when they encounter Jesus Christ, all of a sudden things change. Several years ago, I was holding a revival up in central Missouri. Just a young preacher. And I gave an altar call one night, and people come forward, and this young woman come forward, young lady come forward. And I was praying with her, and she was crying, and she was pleading, and we were praying, and she was just heartbroken. But I kept thinking, there isn't any life. She's broken, but there's nothing happening. And so I asked her, I said, "Do you believe that Jesus can forgive you of your sins?" She said, "No, not what I've done." I said, "Well, you can't be born again unless you believe. You've got to believe that He's able to do this. You got to believe that He's able to forgive you and to change you." I said, "Do you believe Jesus loves you?" She said, "I don't know." And so I began to show her in the Word of God where Jesus gave His life for the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then I took her to the Word that says, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Just start reading these Bible verses to her and helping her to understand that God has overcome the sins of her life. God has already overcome the things that was holding her bound. And I just kept talking to her, and I said, "Do you believe that Jesus loves you enough to forgive you?" She said, "I hope He does." I said, "No, it's not. You can't hope. You got to know." And so I just kept praying with her and talking to her and building her faith up. And finally, she got it. The light come on. And I told her, I said, "The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than you and all of your sins. And He can forgive you and break this off of you tonight. You just got to believe. You've got to accept that fact that it's not about you. It's not what you can do. It's what He has already done. Jesus has already done it." And when she finally got the concept, then it went from tears of remorse and brokenness to all of a sudden life begin to come into her, joy begin to come into her. Why? Because He is a life-giving Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. He doesn't just come to sign you up in a religion. He come to sign you up in a relationship. To know Him. To really know Him. Hallelujah. Intimately to know Him. To be able to walk with Him. Hallelujah. Where the things that try to distract you, you're not worried about them anymore. Where you can come boldly into the presence of God and say, "I know that I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am redeemed by His precious blood." Amen? I am redeemed today. How many can say, "I know I'm redeemed"? Huh? Do you know you're redeemed? Hey, if your life ended today, are you redeemed? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Hallelujah. When you get up in the morning, you hear gunfire. A gunfight not very far from you. Are you still redeemed? We got up one morning there in the Philippines. It was on a Sunday morning. We woke up, we're getting ready, and all of a sudden we hear machine guns. There's a gun battle taking place not very far from us. And we knew what was going on, because we'd been dodging these people the whole time we was over there. And we saw dead people. We saw people had been killed by these rebels. And we always, whenever we'd get there, the gun battle had just taken place. And we always got there just a little too late to get the gun battle, which is a good thing. It had just taken place, or, you know, but listen, we knew that Jesus was real, and we knew we were redeemed. We knew we was all right. Amen. Why? Because we've already encountered this life-giving Spirit. Hallelujah. And some of our pastors and people was ambushed that morning, but they were redeemed, and they knew Jesus. And people from that area ended up coming all the way down where we was at and showed up and was talking about how God had helped them. Listen to me. We don't have to run and hide in this world anymore. We are redeemed. We have a life-giving Spirit on the inside of us. I refuse to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I refuse to be ashamed of the fact that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've preached His name all over this world in every kind of situation you can imagine. Communism, Hinduism, Islam, every kind of rebel group and people that wanted to kill us. And yet I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He's real. I know that He's true, because I didn't just have an encounter with a religion. One day I said, Jesus, come into my life and changed my life, and a life-giving Spirit came inside of me and changed my life. I know that Jesus is real. Amen. Not something I have to try to work up. Something that lives on the inside of us. Praise God. And some of you today, you have been associated with Christianity in some way. You've hung around the cross, but it's time for you to give it up. It's time for you to finally say, Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Amen. Stand with me today. Sister Val, come on back. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't some of y'all faint. Me closing this early. If you haven't encountered the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ, then I got to tell you something. You are missing out. You are missing life. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. I wish I had time to go through this congregation, just have different people share about how God changed their life. Because you know. Hallelujah. You know. Praise God. When you're all by yourself, and all kinds of things going wrong, and you feel the presence of God, you have that confidence in God. You know that this isn't just something that you kind of believe. You know that it's something that is real to you. When people tell you that if you preach the gospel here again, we'll kill you, you got to decide whether you really believe it or not. But I got to tell you something, when that life-giving Spirit is alive on the inside of you, you don't even have to question. You just move forward. You just keep going. Because every step you take on this earth is in God. And one of these days when you take a step out of this earth, it's still in God. And you're okay. You're all right.